scripture comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth.
Next week begins the week of prayer for North American missions, they call it now. They used to call it home missions, and so I thought I'd show this video about Annie Armstrong and give us a little background in knowing these people. We have two major convention-wide offerings during the year. One is named after Lottie Moon, that's the Christmas offering, and the one in, that we're going to be receiving shortly is named after Annie Armstrong. So that's a little biography on Annie Armstrong. Be praying about the needs right here in our own country, the needs for people to know Jesus as Savior. Well, today I want to share with you another message on the subject, the shadow of the cross. And I hope it's not getting a little, I don't know whether it can get old. I don't think the subject can get old, but sometimes maybe looking at these this subject of the cross is not one of those, I would say, always feel good type messages. We need certainly sometimes to feel bad in order to feel good. And I think that's what Paul meant when he said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He knew that he needed to take part in walking with Jesus in that shadow of the cross. We are called to suffer with him. And I know that's not a pleasant subject, but it's a real subject because we all know what suffering is. We all have been through those trying and tribulation times, and maybe right now you are going through such a time in your life. Well, know that Jesus walked that way before you, and that he invites you to walk in this way of the cross. So I want us to learn, if we can this morning, another lesson about Jesus and one that he met on this road of the cross. So if you'd look with me again at that scripture passage that Brother Curtis read, I want to encourage you to leave your Bibles open there to Mark chapter 10. And beginning there, verse 17, we're going to look at just a few verses there. But what does it mean to walk in that shadow of the cross? Well, here is one who is about to learn the meaning of it. He's not what we would regard as a failure in life. But he was a failure in the most important decision that anyone can make, and that is the decision to follow Jesus on that way of the cross. A recent edition of a news magazine rated presidents who were regarded as by historians as failures. Maybe some of you saw it. It's in the U.S. News and World Report, I think the latest issue. And these were presidents that historians regard as failures. Well, you know that that's somewhat of a subjective judgment. No one wants to be known as a failure. You don't want to be known as a failure. You want to be known as one who is successful. Well, here is one who is successful. I think he would have made it probably into the first round, at least, of the American Idol competition. I don't know that he was musical, but he seemed to have everything else. He seemed to have personality and sincerity, a winsomeness about him. He's what most people who knew him would consider a success. He's called the rich young ruler. So I want us to look this morning at this young man. I want us to learn, I want to learn, I trust you want to learn lessons from his life that we can avoid. I think these are lessons that, well, some of them are good. He had a great objective, and we're going to look at that. He had a great opportunity, but he also had a great obstacle. Now, these are true of all of us. Now, I'm not so sure about the great objective. I've known a few people that I thought, this person doesn't really know what his purpose is or her purpose is. And they seem to not really have anything that they are aiming at in life. And you know that if you don't aim at anything, you're not going to hit anything. You're not going to be successful. But here was a man who was probably on the top 10 of those that would in his class who were voted most likely to succeed. He had a great objective. I want us to look at that objective that he had. If you look at the scripture passage there, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he said, or asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I know of no objective higher than that, to obtain eternal life. Some would say, well, that's no one can know that. But I beg to differ. One who is following Jesus knows, and one who has been born again through faith in Jesus knows, because the Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But he had a great objective, and that objective, by definition, was eternal life. He had a zeal for eternal life. He was a religious young man. He had a sense of urgency. There was certainly enthusiasm there, wasn't there? There was apparent sincerity. And I think we could say he was sincere. And you know that sincerity isn't always a good indicator whether we're right or wrong, because we can be sincerely wrong sometimes. I heard a number of years ago about people who, when they put man on the moon, said, well, that's all, it could never have happened. So these people were sincere. This young man was sincere. But sincerity alone is not enough to give you eternal life. That's a great lesson here from the rich young ruler. He was sincere. He was respectful. He was pious. But he had some deficiencies, some glaring deficiencies, we would say. For example, he said, well, I think there was vanity, because he said, good master. Now, that's sincere. I'm sure it was sincere, but I think that what Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? I think it might have been a custom of his speech, of his life. to address rabbis as good master. It's a good custom, I suppose. And it's certainly, he was certainly polite. And, you know, we've lost that politeness today, haven't we, mostly in our society, not us here, of course. But chivalry seems to be dead, doesn't it? Well, let's revive it. There's nothing wrong with politeness. There's nothing wrong with a lot about this young man. He was polite, he was respectful, but there seemed to be, I believe, kind of a vanity there, kind of a wanting to feel good, wanting to be noticed, wanting to be popular. And there was error. He said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, I think his error was excusable, because that verse in the scripture that says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy that he has saved us, was not yet written. Obtaining eternal life is not based on what we do, of course. It's based upon who we believe, who we trust. And Jesus was really telling him that, wasn't he? There was pride. He said all these things. When Jesus said, "Keep the commandments," he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Did you notice any way, in those list of commandments, any that Jesus left out there? Do we have any Bible scholars here? That's the one. "I have no other gods before me." Did he have any other gods before God? I think so. There you go. Money. Well, money in itself is not evil. The Bible doesn't say money is evil, but it says the love, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, here was a young man who had some deficiencies, obviously. But he had also a defiance. He said, "All these have I observed from my youth." Now, I think about that list there. Do not murder. I wonder if he ever hated anyone. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you violated that command. The second one that Jesus mentioned, do not commit adultery. I wonder if he ever had an impure thought, a lustful thought. Do not steal. I wonder if he maybe did not overtly steal something, but maybe he stole someone's reputation. There are a lot of ways you can steal, aren't there? So what I'm suggesting is, here was a man, a young man, who had a pride problem. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I kind of think that's why a lot of people hate Christians, because they think that we act like we're better, like we're, like we don't have a BO problem, for example, or, that we're not human, our feet don't touch the ground when we walk. Well, they need to know that we have feet of clay, and that we are sinners too. But sinners saved by grace. And that puts the emphasis, the glory where it belongs, doesn't it? The Lord. So there's a defiance. He had a great objective, though. He also had a great opportunity. Just think about the opportunity that he had. How many of this world's population, people that have been born and died since the beginning of the race, how many have actually met Jesus in the flesh? Actually heard him speak these words that now became engraved in Holy Scripture. But there are some things that we have in common with his great opportunity. One is the love that we have that is shed upon us. Did you notice here that it says, Jesus looked at him in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I think we shouldn't overlook that. That Jesus looked at him and loved him. We know that Jesus loved as no other loved. And when it says loved him, I don't think it means that he just had affection for him or that he kind of maybe even pitied him. But it was such an overwhelming love that it just must have brought tears to his eyes, because he knew that he was going to turn away. So there's a great love there in that opportunity. Now, sometimes we feel unloved. Sometimes because of circumstances in our lives, or maybe because we have experienced rejection, most of us have, that we really struggle with that. And there seems to be, to me, a lot of bitterness because of rejected love and people who just feel unloved. And you can just sense it. That's why we need this kind of love, this unconditional kind of love. When Jesus looked at him, that look was a look of love. And yet, we don't find that turned his heart, do we? So there was a great love in that opportunity. There was also a great lack. Did you notice what Jesus said to him? One thing you lack. One thing you lack. I wonder, is that really true? Was that really true of him? Well, I think it must have been true, because Jesus wouldn't have said it. Jesus said, "Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and follow me." Well, he really put his finger on the problem, didn't he? I'm sure that young man was thinking, well, I wish he would have said something else. I mean, I'd be glad to do something else. I would even be glad to contribute out of my wealth. I would be willing to maybe cross oceans. There's a lot of things I would do, but that's unreasonable. Now, does Jesus command everyone to do that? I don't think so. But I think he knew that this was what was keeping this young man from following him. And remember, it was because he loved him that he said this. So there was a lack there, and that lack may not be the same with us. Although I'd have to say, money may not be the root of all evil, but it certainly seems to be. It seems like there are a lot of rich young rulers today who don't realize where their wealth came from. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can take it away in an instant, as he did with the rich farmer who was worried about God was prospering him so much that he was worried about where he was going to store all of his grain. And he stayed up at night thinking about it until God said to him, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of thee. Then whose shall all those things be that you have amassed?" So there was a lack there. There was a loss because it says he went away. For all we know, this young man never had that opportunity again that he had that day. So the lesson, I believe, for us is let us not turn away when Christ is calling us today to be his disciple. The scripture says, "In the time of my favor," God said, "I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you." Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. But thirdly, he had a great obstacle. Let's look at the scripture there with me again, if you would. He said, "All these things have I kept since I was a boy," speaking of the commandments. Now, Jesus didn't refute that. I think, externally at least, he had been a model in keeping these commandments. Jesus, it says, looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." I want us to notice first the singularity of that obstacle. One thing. And I've often wondered, is it one thing in most people's lives? I think so. I think it's one thing. One thing that's keeping you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and following him on that way of the cross. I had a neighbor one time who I was witnessing to, and he said, "Well, I kind of agree with all of that," but he said, I like to drink beer. And he said, "I just couldn't give that up." And I told him, "Well, I'm not here to tell you got to give up anything. What you need to do is be willing to do what Jesus tells you to do. But that one thing is in your life that's keeping you from coming to Christ." I think in most cases it is. It may be something that we know is immoral, or something that a habit that we know is wrong. But we're not willing to trust the Lord for that and come to him like us, as the Bible says, just as we are, and trust him as our Savior. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by what we do or don't do even. But where the water hits the wheel is, are we willing to trust him for that one thing? And this young man wasn't. Because it says he went away sad because he had great possessions. So there was one thing. We can notice the singularity of that obstacle, but also the particularity of that obstacle. It said one thing. And again, that's one particular thing. That was his obstacle. I think it's a lot of people's obstacle, frankly. But whatever it is in your life, are you letting that one obstacle keep you from following Jesus? Didn't he say to the woman taken in adultery, "Go and sin no more"? And I think she did. I think she obeyed the commandment of Jesus because she knew that he loved her. So there's a particularity here. There's also a tragedy, though, because Jesus said, "One thing you lack." Just a little bit about what the scriptures have to say about this money issue. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 7 through 11, it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Godliness with contentment, not contentment, but you know what being content is. Being content with your life, with what God has given you. And I know you might think, "Well, if he'd give me a little more, I'd be more content." The reason why I'm not content is he hasn't given me more. Or, you know, it's not just money, but things and people even. Sometimes we feel lonely. Sometimes we feel like we're not appreciated, not loved, and we tend to become discontent. So it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us be content with that. But they who will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful desires, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." But then Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." See, that's what the rich young ruler failed to do. "Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses." The hymn writer wrote, and I think this is true to what we've been talking about, what the scripture talks about. "Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide, in the strife of truth with falsehood, for the good or evil side. Some great cause, some great decision, offering each the bloom or blight, and the choice goes by forever, twixt that darkness and that light." Sadly, that young man passed into darkness, I believe. We have no indication that he ever came to Christ. We can always hope that that young man thought about it after what Jesus had said to him, and that he later took up his cross to follow Jesus. But I'm reminded of what that verse in Scripture that says, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Don't turn away when Christ is calling you today.